Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are continuing our study here this morning in God's Word. I will read the text this morning for us. Once again, I want to thank you for your grace to me. I apologize for forgetting myself earlier. I appreciate your grace extended towards me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19 to give you the full context, though we'll be focusing the message this morning only in 6 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to hope or plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Thus is the reading of God's holy word. I've titled this message, Freedom to Not Make Full Use of Your Rights. I think it's an appropriate providential timing for this text, as so many things in God's Word are always applicable. It's easy for me to say that week after week. I am less surprised by that in the sense that every week the Word of God is applicable because that is what we confess and believe. We are familiar of this idea of rights, are we not? July 4th. Is an indication of a declaration where we proclaim that we have inalienable rights from God. Our nation. Was founded on this idea that God has given to each person rights that no man can give or take away. And that it is the government's job not to give someone rights, but to recognize the rights that are already there and protect them. Now, when the Declaration of Independence was written and when the Constitution was written, Speaking about all men, it was not a fact that everyone believed that every man was the same. 80 years later, there was a bloody war that cost hundreds of thousands of American lives. To hold the Union together, and the great catalyst for that was the issue of the abolition of slavery. That black men and women were of equal value, equal worth, deserving of equal rights as others. We are familiar with this idea of rights talk. It's my right to do this. I have the right to assemble. I have the right to free speech. I have the right to the press. I have these rights to bear arms. These are rights that we have. We are familiar with this. But the problem in our society or other societies is that if we devolve our language to talk about only rights, we miss out on talking about what is right or not. If the focus is on primarily what I can do, the discussion quickly moves away from whether or not I should do that thing. One Harvard person wrote a paper, which means it's about as worthless as anything else, but it made the point a few in this paper that when we talk about rights, the possibility for moral conversation about it is in jeopardy, because all we're talking about is whether or not I can. Pastor, a friend of mine in my old hometown told a story of how there was immoral dancing going on in the community in the wintertime. It was a concern to a lot of people in a lot of areas. And the issue was, the language was vulgar, the music was vulgar, and the dancing was sensual. This was not something that the town wanted to have happen. And there was a meeting called with the town. And the town says, we may agree with you, but the problem is this person's rented the space. He's not doing anything illegal. Therefore, we cannot legally discriminate against him. He has the right to do this. And we cannot tell him that he cannot. When the issue comes down to rights, the issue of whether or not it is right to do something, in other words, it is proper, you ought to do something, is lost. The dictionary, right, is defined many ways. It has many different meanings. Obviously, right-handed can be used that word, right. But it is, in this context, something to which one has a claim. It is something that you have a claim, you're entitled to. So, if I'm entitled to something because of my right, then it is someone either... It could mean that someone else is obligated to do something for me. On Wednesday, I made the analogy. The modern discussion is free health insurance, free health care. That's a human right. That's a thing that's bandied about for, you know, all over the place. What that means is... What the people would say is that I then have the right to receive treatment for my injuries, care for my needs, and I do not pay for it. So the orderlies, the nurses, the doctors, the administrators, they must serve me, and I do not have any obligation to give them anything. That's what free means. Famous saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. It's true, because someone's always paying for it. We talk about rights. The issue is you are then essentially obligating someone else to do something for you. In that case, when it comes to freedom of like a free health care, that's what you're asking. And what do you call it? Well, I'll leave that aside. But this puts us in, I think, proper context for understanding Paul's argument here. Verses 1 through 14, Paul laid out this very sound case for why it is right and proper for the minister of the gospel to be taken care of, have his food and drink met, and taken care of his wife as well by the people whom he serves. He talks about, is it not our right? In other words, it's our right to do this. In other words, there's an obligation on the part of the community, the worshiping community, to take care of the minister. He shows this from the context of the Old Testament. This is the way with the priests. This is the context even in secular activities where, you know, the soldier doesn't, you know, pay for his own way to be a soldier. He's taken care of by doing his activity. The shepherd also, the wine dresser, or the vineyard, the vine dresser, excuse me, takes care of the vine, so he's able to use some of that. So in the same way, a minister is to be taken care of by those over whom he is showing care. It's a powerful argument, and he even talks about as it's a right. It is the obligation. The Lord says, Paul quotes the Lord here, the Lord directed those to proclaim the gospel, verse 14, to get their living from the gospel. This is a direction. This is a command from God. So if it's God's command, and it's my right, that's a pretty solid thing to base or to have to walk through to say it's okay to expect being taken care of. Now, just as an aside, this is not your pastor saying, give me more money or whatever else. Please know that. If I preached on this verse or sections like this every week or regularly with, you know, a glitter in my eyes and maybe, you know, silver shoes or something, then maybe you'd have a cause to be concerned. Matter of fact, one of the churches that my parents and I went to before we found a really good solid church, I used to joke about that they had two sermons every week. The sermon at the offering and the sermon whatever the man or his wife would preach. And there always was this health and wealth kind of sermon at the offering. It was an abuse of the scriptures. But so please don't hear that your pastor is saying, please, sir, I want some more. That's not what your pastor is saying. I have said from the beginning, I will continue to say, that God's people have been generous to us and take care of us. Take care of us. We are grateful. God's people are generous. That is a statement that I have come to see in so many areas of life. So this is not me pleading for me here. This is me saying Paul's argument is ironclad. But the reason that he gives this argument is not to say, pay me. It's what he says in verse 15. He says, have you none of these things? I'm not writing these things, so it'll be done so in my case. In other words, he's not arguing for that. So just when you hear this, the purpose that Paul is getting at is greater, loftier than you need to take care of me. So let me walk through this here in the outline here. And again, I included verse 14 as means of context. And that's just the one word there in your outlines is directive. The directive from the Lord. This is what God commanded. Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from it. That is a direction. That is a command. That is God's plan. Paul talks about it elsewhere, other kinds of things, ways in which the local church can lighten the burden of the minister. It's wise to be mindful of those things, but this was essentially a directive. Churches ought to be mindful of this. But secondly here, number two in your outlines, verse 15, we have the decision. Paul made a decision. He says, I've used none of these things. This is not what I did when I was with you, nor am I asking that you do them now. He's writing from afar. He's not saying, you didn't support me while I was there. I'm not asking you to do that or to do it now while I'm gone from you. That's not what I'm asking. Paul's compelling and forceful directive from the Lord for the church and caring for the ministers was not an argument for his own financial benefit. He maintained his own refusal to make use of this right that he had. Again, I think the language is properly understood, his right, because of the way he engaged in his ministry. Look back at verse 12. He says, if others share this right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul said his practice with them particularly was, we didn't ask you to support us so that we would not cause a hindrance in the gospel. Think about this. You might say, why would someone do that? Well, imagine there was this, I don't know, 30 square mile area within our walking distance or within our sphere of life here in counties or in the state that had never heard the gospel. No leaflets, no pamphlets, no tracts, no radio, no TV, no internet, nothing. Never had the gospel. And we say, we need to bring the gospel to this area. So we say, we commission a couple of guys, go. And they walk in there and they start preaching the gospel, lifting up Jesus Christ, showing that it is evident that we have sins before God, that it's only Christ whom God has graciously sent to take our sins away, that he was crucified for our sins and he was raised for our justification. And that by believing in him, we have life and forgiveness. And they're proclaiming this, and people start to believe in this place where no one ever heard the gospel. 3 or 4 or 5 converts or 10 converts, and all of a sudden the men we sent out saying, okay, now guys, this is great, but now we need you to pay for our food. We need you to start paying for our gas. And we've been at the Motel 6, you need to start paying for that as well. You might say, that's not wise to do. Because you got these 10 followers, everybody else who might be listening would say, they're just out for money. And that's a reasonable assumption. When we send missionaries, we don't say, go out there and we'll trust that the lost tribe or whatever it might be are going to take care of you. We will take care of you. You worry about the gospel. That's the sending church. Now, as they grow and as they learn and the church forms, they'll be like, well, we need to take care of our men of God. Right. That is right. But Paul says he didn't want to make his boast an empty one. He was offering the gospel free of charge. He didn't want to make it a stumbling block because, again, the idea is you're just out here to get money because there's a lot of charlatans out there. A lot of people will say a slick word to try to get your money. That is true. A rather famous televangelist with whom some of our members actually have had interaction was in jail for a time and then is back on the televangelist circuit selling this specific cure for coronavirus during his last 4 months. What a wickedness. Peddling the gospel for money, peddling the name of Jesus for money. We don't want to seem like that guy. Paul didn't want to seem like that guy, so he said, I'm not making use of my rights here. He didn't want to put that stumbling block in front of the people. Now, to be sure, there were other stumbling blocks because in Corinth, there was this, speech and argumentation was a commercial idea. It was a big deal. So there was this idea in Corinth that if you're worth it, you'll get paid for it. The speaker should get paid for what he's worth. And you get a free speaker coming along, forget him. He's not worth anything. There was this kind of lowliness that Paul had to endure because he didn't take or support or wasn't demanding some kind of support from the people. But he did not want his being supported by the people he's ministering to be a hindrance to the gospel. That was his decision to give up this right. Paul's argument is not primarily about the biblical basis for supporting a pastor. It is to show how his love would limit his liberty or his use of his rights. This is what Paul is doing. Look further here in verse 16. We have, I call it the drive. Paul's drive. He talks this. He says, For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast. for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul is not even saying that he was doing it for money. He didn't want that to be even the possible case. He was under this strong conviction, compulsion, that he had to preach the gospel. He didn't, I think, well, consider it optional because of this compulsion and the way in which he was saved. I believe it's in Acts 28. When he's recounting the story of his conversion, Jesus says to him, "How long will you kick against the goads?" In other words, this is where you're going, Paul. How long are you going to resist this? One of Jesus' primary activities was preaching the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel of Christ and calling others to follow him is a common characteristic of all ministers of the gospel. Everyone. It's often said if someone's considering the ministry, gospel ministry, whatever way, a wise man should often ask, "Okay, son, could you see yourself doing something else with your life?" "I could see myself being a computer engineer, being an aerodynamics something." I don't even know what those words are. You know, whatever. Then if that's the case, then the answer is, well, do that. Do that instead. The minister of the gospel has this drive because it is proper to say this. The support that a minister gets is not to preach on Sunday mornings. The minister of the gospel will preach on Sunday mornings whether or not he is taken care of Monday through Friday. Furthermore, a proper minister of the gospel couldn't be paid enough to preach on Sunday mornings. The weight of this task is daunting. The responsibility to open up God's word and try to admonish and encourage Christians to obey the Lord is a humbling task. The support is given so that the man can spend the best of his day studying that word, doing the work of the gospel, doing the fellowship, the discipleship, the evangelism. So that unlike Paul, he doesn't spend his whole day ministering and then have to go home at night and work the wee hours of the night weaving or making sails or tents, sometimes not having enough. The support is so that he can spend his time studying God's word. Before I became a pastor, I taught Sunday school regularly for years. And it was a burden on our family, a burden we walked through together. But Saturday afternoon, evening was my study time. To put in hours to be able to come on Sunday morning to teach the Sunday school class, whether it was college kids, junior high kids, whatever it might be. Support allows that to happen throughout the week in the best of the day, so that then in the evening, in the weekend, maybe a day off, Lord willing, you can spend with your family. That is what support does. The drive is not to do it for money. Peter says that you're not to do things for the sake of sordid gain. That's not what an elder does, a preacher does. There's a drive to do it, and there's this relationship with the local church to have this, "We'll support you because you bring a benefit to us." And the pastor is grateful for that support and strives to always walk through and do his duties with the right attitude, not being severe, not being censorious, but doing so to honor God. I just want to read 1 Peter 5 here. 1 through 4. This is what was going through my mind as I was just saying those things. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is what the shepherd ought to, the under shepherd ought to do. The elder ought to think. That's why. Not to try to have some means of making himself wealthy. The sad thing is there are many in other denominations or places where there have been pastors who have secretly come out of the closet as unbelievers, meaning they don't believe in God anymore, but they're afraid to tell their congregations because they don't have to find a job. There was a problem long ago before that apostasy took place. But there's this drive in the preachers to do these things. The question then is, what is the reward? Paul says, if I do that, I have no reward. Number four in your outlines, I have the dividend, or the reward, or the wage. Let me read verses 16 and 17 here, or 17 and 18. For if I do this, that is preach the gospel, voluntarily I have a reward, but if against my will I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, the language can be a little bit confusing. The wording there, speaking about against my will or voluntarily, the words are only basically used here in this context. One other time in Romans chapter 8, where the Lord said, where Paul says that the creation was subjected to futility in hope. In other words, the language for what was done to the creation was not by their choice, by the choice of the rest of creation. Or in Exodus chapter 21, speaking about how to adjudicate killing, if someone acted presumptuously, maybe put to death, but verse 21 in Exodus chapter, or verse 13 in Exodus 21, if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let it fall on him, or God let him fall into his hand. In other words, this was God's desire, this was God's plan. It wasn't the plan of the individual to kill him. That's a different story. This idea of voluntarily versus against my will is not talking about Paul's just, oh, I don't want to do this. Nor is it saying he doesn't want to do it. It's taking it back and saying this is in God's providence, God's plan. This supersedes even his desire. We're talking about this is God's will. Again, not saying Paul was a mindless robot or anything of that nature. He says, this didn't come about because I planned to do it. I didn't set out on the Damascus Road thinking, I'm going to be a preacher. He was called to it. So then, what is the reward? He says, when I preach the gospel, I may offer it without charge. That's going to be my reward. I'm not looking for the reward of you taking care of me. My reward is I can say, hey, I'm not asking for anything from you. I want to give you the words of life. That's his reward. And again, we think about it in the context of missionary activity, it makes absolute sense. You don't go down to the lost tribe and wherever and say, by the way, you know, support me while I'm trying to convince you that all your ways are idolatrous and you need to turn to something else. He wanted his reward to be giving the gospel freely. That was his reward. But then what's the design? Verse 19, the design. Now, I included verse 14 to give the previous context. That's verses 1 to 14, really. And then in verses 19 and following, we have what we'll look in future messages. This design, Paul says this, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. The design is this, I am not taking advantage of my rights. Not because I want to look like a super spiritual person, because I want to win more. He was giving up this thing that he was entitled to, was his right, and would have been good for the church to do, but he was doing that. Why? To save sinners, to win more. He was giving up his freedom, his rights, out of love for others. That is the context. Whether it's meat sacrifice to idols, whether it's some other activity, or whether it's, in Paul's case, taking sustenance from the church he's ministering to, he says, be willing to give it up, not because you have to, because you want to, for God's glory, even if it means a hardship for you. That is what this argument is for. And he goes on to talk about that, the extent to which he goes. as a model for others. I mean, this goes through to chapter 11 where he says, verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also imitate Christ. That's what he's trying to do. So why did pastor spend two messages talking about compensation for pastors? It's to show the argument that Paul had that this was his right that he was freely giving up to show just how costly sometimes love will have us endure the giving up of our freedoms. Not because we have to, but because we choose to. Sometimes giving up your liberty and giving up your rights is costly. Sometimes you ought to appeal to Caesar. Paul did that. Hey, if I go back there, they're going to slaughter me on the way. I'm appealing to Caesar. I'm not walking back into a death trap. And sometimes it is my right to ask for these things. Just like the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, you took care of them, but I didn't. I'm not asking you to do that. Why? I don't want to make my boast an empty one, which is that I offered it free. They had their methodologies. They were good and right and righteous to do so. Here's mine. That is what I'm saying. A free, loving decision to not take advantage of all that God has given to you for love is a good thing. And sometimes it can cost. And that's a cost that Paul was willing to give, willing to pay. So, again, this church takes good care of me. And I'm thankful for that. That I can be essentially at the beck and call to go to someone's house, to a bedside, to a hospital bed, to meet at weird hours because life schedules are weird for everybody. And that's okay. I want to be able to do that. I love to do that. And the support the church gives me allows me not to worry about my boss at such and such company being late to this job. Why? Because you take care of me. And that is a blessing. So I am not advocating or asking for more. That blessing was one that Paul was willing to give up. When he was going to a place he'd never heard the gospel before. Why? So as to take any hindrance of the gospel from the people. What a blessing. Would you please stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you that we can, Lord, see the directive that you've given to the church to take care of their ministers and the desire of ministers, particularly Paul here, to be willing to even give up rights, give up necessities for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of salvation of souls. May we learn from that. May we be instructed by that. May we be ready to put aside what we can do out of love for our brothers. May we even be willing at times to give up doing what is our right to do because we love our brothers and sisters and those to whom we witness. May we have wisdom to know when to appeal to Caesar because we have rights as citizens, or when we are to, as Paul said, not make use, full use of the rights that we have. May we be wise. May we be faithful, and may your kingdom be advanced. May the gospel be proclaimed. May people be saved for your glory, by your grace, and may we be used in that ministry. In Christ's name, amen.